paid a debt. The debt was paid on the cross of Calvary. Praise His name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to Cross Lanes Bible Church on the last, final Sunday of April of this year. May's just around the corner, and with May comes graduations. And sometimes it's hard to keep up with kindergarten and middle school and high school and college graduations, but May is the month of graduations. It's also the month of many weddings, and so it's an exciting time of the year, exciting to get outside and enjoy God's creation, exciting time to serve the Lord. Before I start today, I just want to give congratulations. Congratulations to one of our deacons, Mark Higginbotham. Mark, I don't mean to embarrass you, but Mark, on this past Thursday night, was awarded the Putnam County Republican of the Year. Let's give him a hand. All right, okay. Jeannie and I had the privilege of being at the Lincoln Day dinner when that was bestowed upon him. It was a surprise to him and to us, but a well-deserved Mark is shining his light as a teacher at Buffalo High School and also in West Virginia political scene. He shines his light, the light of the gospel, and he was awarded that special recognition, and so I wanted to bring that out today. All right, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, please. Galatians chapter 4. The passage that we're going to look at today is one of my favorites, probably my favorite passage in the book of Galatians. I have preached this before. I preached it around Christmas time before because it talks about the fullness of time when God sent forth His Son. We're going to look at it in the context today of the entire book of Galatians, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. As Christians, there are many things to be thankful for. As Christians, there are so many things to rejoice in. Rejoice in family and friends. Rejoice in special trips and vacations we're able to take. Accomplishments as students and in our careers. Success on the athletic field, championships for our teams. There are a lot of things that we can take joy in, that we can rejoice in. Here's the problem. Those things are wonderful, but they're fleeting. Happy times come, and happy times can go. Our friends and our family, they may move away from us. They all grow old just as we grow old. And then finally, we die. Our greatest accomplishments are often bested by others on the athletic field or in our school classes. Our memories of special times sometimes begin to fade and dim from our minds as we grow older. But folks, according to the Word of God, there are three things that God gives us that are eternal. Three things in the context of this passage that never disappear, they never fade away. Three very important things as believers that we need to grab a hold of today. Well, as I read Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. But he is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the Word of God today. Lord, it's your Word that is inspired by God. It is your Word that is eternal. It is your Word that is the perfect Word of God given to us, that we might see the gospel and that we might live a life according to what pleases you. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask today as we once again, as we do every single Sunday, as we open the Word of God together, I pray that the Spirit of the living God would minister to us, that You would teach us. And Lord, we would be different because of spending this time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we continue our study of the book of Galatians. And this is a book, as we said before, that is rich in doctrine. It teaches so many wonderful truths to us, and it teaches us life-changing truth. I've entitled the message today, Set Free. Set Free, because we find within these seven verses truth that sets us free as believers. And so today I want to bring from this passage three reasons to rejoice. Three reasons to rejoice today, three things to be happy about. Number one, rejoice today, beloved, that we are no longer slaves. We are no longer slaves. Verse 1 says this, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father." The Apostle Paul begins this passage with the illustration. The illustration, a child while at home, a child in younger years, although an heir to his father's riches, is as a slave. You see, in Roman society, a child was kept under a guardian until he became a man, usually the ages of 6 to 16. And at 16, he would become a man, and he would have bestowed upon him those rights of manhood. But for those 10 years or so, between 6 and 16, he was under a guardian. Now, as I've explained before, guardian was not simply a teacher, not simply a didaskalos, but he was a child custodian. He had more responsibility than a teacher in the classroom. This guardian was a child custodian, and he was responsible for that boy's education, but also for his character development. He was often a strict disciplinarian. And so in Roman society, understand this, Paul gives the illustration, a child would be born into a free man's home. He might be rich, he would be an owner, perhaps of many, many slaves, but he would put his best slave, his chief slave, in charge of his child, his son, from the ages of 6 to 16. And then when he turns 16, in Roman society, manhood would be bestowed upon him by his father in a special ceremony. A robe would be placed upon the shoulders and the back of this boy, and it was called the toga virilis. The toga virilis. And when this robe was placed upon this boy's shoulders, he was now given in a special ceremony the full rights and privileges of a free man. He was no longer under the guardian. He was no longer under the control of somebody else, but he became a free man. And so Paul begins in his teaching by saying, listen, when a boy is growing up, he has no life of his own. He is under a guardian. He is under his discipline. And this boy this boy to the place where he becomes a man. And so that's the illustration, but then in verse 3 we see the comparison that Paul makes. It says in verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. What is Paul is saying is this, in our sinful condition, in our sin in which we are born into, as those who are in the line of Adam, we're born into sin, but we are sinners also because we commit sin. We are sinners, we sin because we're sinners. We're born in sin, and because of that we sin. And it says, in our sinful condition, Paul says, we were kept under the bondage of the law. We were kept under the bondage of the law, just like a child is kept under that tutor until they become a man. And he says you are kept in bondage under the elements of the world. Say, Pastor, what are the elements of the world? Simply put, what Paul is saying is this. They're the ABCs of human religion. The ABCs of human religion. The elements of the world are the law. It's also the flesh and the devil. This is what keeps us in bondage when we are lost, when we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And in our sinful condition, we are powerless to break that bondage. We have no strength, no power to break the bondage of sin and the law in our sinful condition. While unsaved, we are condemned by the law. While unsaved, we are bondage to the vain philosophies of self and of sin. And while we are unsaved, Paul says we are no different than that slave who is filled with hopelessness and despair. Paul says, just as that young boy has no control over his own life, he's controlled by somebody else, by that schoolmaster, that tutor, that guardian. So the law was given to control us in our sinful condition. That brings us then to the next phase here. We're no longer slaves through Christ, but secondly, we rejoice that we are now sons. We're now sons. Not just the negative, we're no longer a slave, but the positive, we are now sons. We are now sons. It says in verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come. Before I jump into this, what does that phrase mean? When the fullness of the time had come. It means this, beloved. It means when the law had fully accomplished its purpose. Remember last week we saw the purpose of the law. What good is the law? It says when the fullness of the time had come, when the law had fully accomplished its purpose by showing man his sinfulness and by preparing man for salvation. That's what the fullness of the time had come. When the law had done its work. When the Old Testament law had done its work and showed us our sinfulness and the fact that we needed to be prepared for a Savior. We could not save ourselves. We needed a Redeemer. When that time had come, then we transitioned from slavery to sonship. There's a change from slavery to sonship. And we see that the time, the fullness of time, was a perfect time. It was the time that a sovereign God declared for His Son, Jesus, to come to this earth as our Savior. You say, why was the time when Jesus was born such an important time, such a perfect time? Well, first of all, the time was perfect. The fullness of time, the time was perfect. Jesus came at the right time religiously. Here's what was happening. When Jesus came to earth on that first Christmas morning, religiously, people were losing their interest in the Greek and Roman gods. They were very disappointed in the Greek and Roman gods. They found that these gods were impotent. They had no power. And they were uncaring gods. They were gods made of stone. They were not living, breathing gods. But they were gods made with stone. They were false idols. And the Greek and Roman people were beginning to get frustrated with the gods that they had worshipped and they had served for so many years, like Artemis and Diana of the Ephesians. And also at this time, the Old Testament canon of Scripture was being completed and people in the first century were beginning to get the Scriptures in their hands, Scriptures in their own language. And so it was the perfect time religiously. It was also the perfect time culturally. You see, Greek was the common language of the day. And do you know what the New Testament was being written in? Greek. And so not only was the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures being completed and it was being more widespread so people could go to the Bible for themselves, but now the New Testament, those words given by God Almighty to the Apostle Paul and Peter and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John were being written down in Greek, and now people could come and have the Greek Scriptures in their common language to be able to study the Scriptures for themselves. It was the right time culturally. But it was also the right time politically. This time was called the Pax Romana. The Pax Romana, which simply means it was the peace of Rome. It was a time when Rome, who had conquered much of the world, was at peace. They weren't fighting a lot of battles, and their economy was flourishing. And so they were building roads, and they were building infrastructure through the world at that time. And guess what that would do? That would help men like Peter and Paul and disciples of Jesus Christ have the ability to crisscross the world at that time to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus came, the Bible says it was the fullness of time. The time was perfect for Jesus at just the right time when the law had done its work. Now, the grace of Jesus Christ was about to take grip upon the world that was known at that time. The time was perfect, and then the way was perfect. Because the way that sonship was delivered, the gospel was given, could not have been more perfect. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, at just the right time, what took place? God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. The perfect way God sent His Son. And how did He send His Son? She was born of a woman. She was born under the law. Folks, this speaks of the deity and humanity of Jesus. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. He was not 50-50. He was not halfway God, halfway man. He was totally God. He was deity, and yet God chose to bring Him to this earth in human form, that He could walk in our shoes. You see, God in flesh, with the power of salvation, that's deity, and with the privilege of substitution, that's humanity. He came as God, and yet He would die on the cross as the substitute for our sins, and He felt the whip, He felt the nails, He felt the thorn just as you or I would in His flesh. And yet totally God the entire time. And so God sent forth His Son, born of a woman in the flesh, born under the law, to do what? To redeem those who were under the law. God sent His Son to redeem us. To redeem us. What does it mean to redeem? You've heard me say this before, but redeem simply means to buy back. To buy back from the slave market of sin and to set us free from that sin by His grace. The law condemns to hell. We talked about this last week. The law shows us our sinfulness. The law condemns us to hell, and it shows us our need of redemption. It shows us our need of salvation. And that's exactly why God sent forth His Son, to redeem those who are under the law. Folks, in our sinfulness, we are under the law. We are debtors to the law. But God sent His Son to redeem us, to buy us back from the slave market of sin. But not just to redeem us, but to adopt us. To redeem those who are under the law, verse 5, and that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, let me explain this, because there are different ways to adopt. You can adopt a little bitty baby who is firstborn. But then you can adopt an older child. You can adopt a teenager. This is speaking of adopting that son at age 16 who becomes a man. This means to place as an adult son into a family. And when that adoption takes place of that adult son into a family, he has new standing and status. That child is not under guardians anymore. He's not a slave, but a son with full rights, privileges, and inheritance. You see, when we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and we are adopted into His family, we have the rights and privileges, the standing of a son who becomes a man with full rights and privileges. In other words, when we become believers, when we respond to the grace of God in faith and we are saved, we are adopted into the family of God, and we, as we'll see in just a moment, we're heirs of everything that our Heavenly Father has. Everything for us. And so the way was perfect. God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to do what? To redeem us, to buy us back from the slave market of sin, to cleanse our sins, and to adopt us, to give us standing as His children in His forever family. God sent His Son, but He also sent His Spirit. He sent His Spirit, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. A wonderful birthday present when we are born again is the Spirit of the living God within us. The Spirit of God, the Bible says, seals us unto the day of redemption, to where in the presence of Christ, the Spirit of God lives within the believer. And this is what it says. God sends His Spirit into us. And what is that Spirit? It is the confirmation that we are His sons and daughters. The Spirit within us confirms in our hearts and lives that we are children of the Heavenly Father, that we are saved by His grace. And then there's the response when we are saved by His grace. He sends His Spirit into our hearts crying out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. What a wonderful, wonderful word Abba is. Abba, Father. It's a term of endearment. It's an intimate expression of love, of a deep relationship. We would say it this way, Daddy, Papa, Daddy. You get the picture? God sent His Son to break the chains of the law. By His grace we are saved, and when we are saved, we are brought into His family, and He is our Abba. He is our Papa. He is our Daddy. And we have a relationship that is special through Jesus with God the Father. And that's confirmed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to say something, I think I'll say it twice because it's important to get this. The difference between the law and the Spirit is this. The law is fleshly effort with no inward power. That's the law. Fleshly effort with no inward power. The Spirit or grace is this inward power with no fleshly effort. They're night and day. Under the law, we beat ourselves up. Under the law, we have no hope. Under the law, it's all fleshly effort. And there's no hope. But then through grace and the Spirit of God alive within us, that we have inward power without that fleshly effort. And so, beloved, rejoice today. Give thanks. We are no longer slaves. We are now sons. And then thirdly, we are heirs of salvation. We are heirs of salvation. Verse 7. Therefore, because you're no longer a slave, therefore, because you are now a son of God, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We see in this verse, first of all, the curse removed. The curse of the law removed. We are no longer in bondage to the law. The curse of the law has been removed. And we are now liberated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, we are free indeed. We are free indeed by the grace of God. The grace of God has been bestowed upon us. We have salvation. We have heaven to look forward to as believers in Jesus Christ, and then we can live our lives under His grace each and every day to His glory as we walk on this earth. The curse has been removed, and then the riches bestowed. We are an heir of God through Christ. Folks, we're children of the King. Do you know that? You know that there's a lot of talk about privilege today. This group has privilege. That group has privilege. This group has privilege. You know what? I don't know about an earthly privilege, but I am privileged beyond measure to be in the family of God, to be a child of the King. Yes, I do have privileges as a child of the King. I was not born into riches. I was not born into fame or fortune on this earth, but you know what? As a child of the King, I have riches, the riches of Christ Jesus bestowed upon me. What does the Bible say? We are children of the King. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are made free through His grace, freedom from the law, cleansed from sin. We have grace in trials. We have joy on this earth. And we have eternity in heaven to look forward to. As children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we are heirs of salvation. And folks, we have every reason to celebrate that this morning. I love that old song that says, "Little children, rejoice. You're a child of the King. Rejoice, you're a child of the King. Rejoice, you're a child of the King. Lift your head up high and rejoice." Why? You're a child of the King. You're a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. John Newton lived from 1725 to 1807. John Newton was a pastor, and he was a proponent of abolishing slavery. But also, he had a rough, rough background. John Newton is known most of all for writing maybe the most famous hymn ever written, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Before his conversion, John Newton grew up in a rough and very ungodly home. His father was that way. His father was ungodly. His father was a sea captain. But he did have a godly mother who loved him and told him about the Lord. The problem was she died when John was only 7 years old. At the tender age of 11, John Newton went to sea. He became a sailor, and he was terribly, terribly abused and mistreated by those much older sailors on those ships. As an adult, he became captain of his own slave ship. But he was a very, very bitter, bitter man. And he treated both the slaves and his crew very harshly. And you can't really blame him. He grew up that way. He was abused in awful ways, and he had a shell over his heart. He was so bitter, angry, and he treated everyone with contempt. He was often drunk. He would drink to excess and became drunken. One time on one of his slave ships, he became so drunk that he fell overboard into the water. And instead of throwing a lifeboat to him, the sailors on ship hated him so much that they threw a harpoon. They harpooned him in the hip and they drug him back onto the ship by that harpoon. He had a scar and a limp for the rest of his life because of that, but they did save his life in that way. He almost died during that situation when he almost drowned and was harpooned. But as he began to come out of his drunken stupor and he began to get his bearings, in his pain and in his bitterness, he cried out to God. And as he began to learn about the gospel, John Newton was saved. He received the grace of God and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and was gloriously saved. Instead of being an angry, bitter man, he became a happy man. Instead of hunting for slaves and taking them to live in slavery in foreign countries, he fought against slavery. He was changed from the inside out only by God's grace. And later, as he became a pastor and a Christian leader later in his life, he had a plaque put on his study wall from Deuteronomy 15 and verse 15 that says this, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a slave in Egypt, and the Lord redeemed thee. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a slave in Egypt, and the Lord redeemed thee." Folks, the same God who set John Newton free from the slavery of sin and his past, the slavery of the law, wants to liberate you today. Wants to liberate you by His amazing grace. And so my question this morning is simply this, whether you're here in the sanctuary or watching online, here's the question of the morning. Have you been set free? Have you been set free? You're not set free by your good works. You're not set free by being a good person. You're not set free by giving money to charity. You are set free from sin and the law only by the grace of God in Christ Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Look to the Lamb of God today and be set free. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, Your Word is so precious, it's so sweet. And Lord, there's only one hope. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life." The Word of God says, "For by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Father, we are thankful that we as believers in Jesus are no longer slaves. We're now sons, and we are heirs of salvation. Lord, for those of us who know You, may we rejoice in that today. There's plenty of things to get us down, to make us discouraged, to steal our joy. But Lord, we always have joy if we remember where we've been and where we've been brought to by Your amazing grace, and where we're going through Your grace. And so, if we're believers, let us rejoice today. And if there's anyone here listening to my voice that does not know Christ as Savior, may today be the day that by grace through faith, they leave the slavery of sin, they become sons of God by faith, and heirs of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.